we all love the Christmas story, don't we? I love to read it, and I've been reading the Christmas story. And it's like I've never read it before. Have you ever noticed that every Christmas? You know, how many years have I been reading and studying the Christmas story, and yet it seems new. I love the Christmas story, to read it, to hear it, to preach it, to share it. I love the Christmas story, but I am reminded that in a secular society like we find ourselves here in the West Coast of North America, that we do need to define what we mean by Christmas story. I was watching a program the other day, a secular program, a Christmas program, and it was a lot of fun. It was comical, it was fun to watch, but throughout the show they kept saying, at the end we're going to gather everyone around for the Christmas story. So I was all excited. They're going to tell the Christmas story at the end of this program. So eventually, after many mishaps, they get together and tell the Christmas story, and the father of the house says, 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Now, I love that story, by the way. But that's not the Christmas story. Not the Christmas story as we understand it, is it? When I say Christmas story, I mean the story recorded in God's Word. That's the Christmas story. That's the Christmas story that we love. It's the Christmas story that we know. It's the Christmas story upon which our faith is built. But I want us to see this morning that first and foremost, the Christmas story is a supernatural story. And I realize in a secular society, I also need to define that term. Because I know that you're hearing a lot about this Christmas story being mystical. It is mystical. You hear a lot today about the Christmas story being magical. And it is magical. I don't mean either of those things. I mean it is supernatural. What do we mean by supernatural? The Christmas story as we know it from the Bible, is supernatural. Philip Yancey, in his book Rumors of Another World, claims this: the Bible presents a view of reality that encompasses both the familiar visible world and an invisible world that coexists as a kind of parallel universe, that supernatural universe, if you will. And he goes on to claim that there are thin places, I love this, thin places. There are thin places where those two worlds intersect. The natural world, in which we are well familiar, and the supernatural world, the world of God. There are places where those worlds intersect, thin places. And I suppose that is no better expressed or understood than through the Christmas story. Because it is at the Christmas story that the natural world, the real world, the physical world that we live in, and the supernatural world, the eternal presence and reality of God, intersect in very clear and dramatic ways. This is especially true when we consider the part that the angels play in the Christmas story. I want us to think about the angels for a few moments this morning. There are 300 references in the Bible approximately to angels. The angels play a part in many different events in the Bible, but it is the event of the Christmas story that we see the angels most often playing a key role in the story. As a matter of fact, can you imagine a Christmas without angels? You know, when we put our nativity scenes together, when we do our Christmas plays, somebody's going to be the angel, right? How can you tell the story without an angel? But I realize that since angels play a key part in the Christmas story, we need to understand angels a little bit. As a matter of fact, I don't know if we really can completely understand or receive the Christmas story if we don't understand a few things about angels. So first of all, we're going to do a crash course in angels. You know, there are whole books this thick written on angels. We don't have time to do a deep theological study of angels. But let me just say a few things about angels. And then I want us to think about how the characters of the Christmas story responded to the angels and how we ought to respond to God breaking through into our world, these thin places in our experience. Let's think about the role of the angels. It's very clear from the scriptures that the angels are created beings. God has created them. And he's done so for at least three major roles. There's maybe more you could say about it, but as I say, we don't have time to go into it deeply. It's very clear that the angels are meant to exalt and worship God, their Creator. Throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see angels worshiping, exalting, lifting up God. The very last book of the Bible is John's revelation of our future, that future world that God is preparing for us even today. And as he looks by God's grace into that world, he sees angels. And he records that the angels are singing this: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The first and main purpose of the angels is to exalt and worship him. But then again, that's true of all of God's creation. God has created us also to recognize him in worship and to submit to him as Lord. That's our highest calling and our greatest joy. So angels exalt and worship God. Angels, at the heart of it, are messengers of God. In both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, the word for angel literally means messenger. Messenger. And of course, we see that throughout the Christmas story that we love. How the angels are messengers to God, from God to his people. And then thirdly, angels are ministers. Angels have been created and directed by God to serve his creation, including even humans. Luke 4 says that the angels ministered even to Jesus during his time here on earth. Angels provide protection. Don't you love the story of Daniel in the lion's den? And you remember that the angels appeared? They provide protection. And they supply for our spiritual needs. The author of Hebrews writes, asks, "Are not all angels ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation?" So angels exalt the Lord. Angels are messengers of God. Angels are ministers to people. And let's consider their visitation. From time to time, angels break through those thin places into our world and in various means. If you read the stories through the Bible, and as you hear the stories through history of angels visiting God's people, visiting the world, they usually enter suddenly and dramatically. We certainly see that in the Christmas story, don't we? Suddenly appearing to ordinary people as they're just going about their ordinary lives. I like that. I'm just an ordinary person going about my ordinary life, but you know what? An angel can break through. God can speak. Angels cause fear. When people see angels and understand what they are, that they are the supernatural breaking into the natural, the response often is fear. We understand that, don't we? But angels are never to be worshipped. Often when we read stories in the Bible of angels appearing before people, people wanted to bow down and worship them. Understandably, they're afraid. They understand this is something supernatural. This is something from the hand of God. But angels are always very quick to say, "No, don't worship us. The attention must be on God." So as we tell the story of the Christmas story and consider the angels, the focus, of course, is not on the angels. It's on the message that they have for you and me. So how should we respond? When the supernatural breaks through those thin places into our world, how should we respond? Well, let's consider how some of the characters of the Christmas story responded. In Luke chapter 1, the beginning of that chapter, we read about Zechariah. You remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist would be final prophet of Jesus, the final prophet to announce the coming of the Messiah. And Gabriel, in this case, the angel has a name. The name is Gabriel. And Gabriel states his mission very clearly in Luke 1, verse 19. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." And what is the good news? "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Now the context, you may remember the context of that. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a long time for a child. Now God has broken through that thin place through his angels to say, your prayers have been heard and they are about to be answered. But you probably also remember how Zechariah responds. Zechariah has been praying for a long time. Zechariah is a man of faith, by the way. When the angels break through, he's actually serving in the temple, isn't he? And yet he doubts the validity of the announcement. He says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife was well along in years. We read the story of Zechariah, and we understand it, don't we? Because we believe in the supernatural. Zechariah believed in the supernatural. We are serving God. We are walking with him. And yet sometimes we struggle with doubt. Sometimes it's hard to believe. Sometimes it's difficult to understand what's happening in our lives, what's happening in our world. Sometimes it's difficult to understand God and what he is or is not doing in our lives. So we can immediately relate to Zechariah, can't we? There's times when we doubt. Don't be afraid to say that you doubt. Don't be afraid to say that sometimes you doubt. That's all right. Zechariah doubted, but then Zechariah saw God working and answering his prayers as he promised. And that doubt, as you know, turned to praise. So sometimes when the supernatural breaks into our life, we might at first be filled with doubts. That's all right. But continue to have faith. Continue to believe. You see, faith doesn't mean that we don't have doubt, but it means that we hold on until we believe, until we understand, or we hold on until we know that we can trust God, even when we don't understand. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So Gabriel's reaction to Zechariah, it was doubt, but he also grew through that experience. Or let's consider Gabriel again. Gabriel was busy this time of year, wasn't he? He also comes to speak to Mary. It's recorded in Luke chapter 1 also, closer to the end of that chapter. We read just a small portion of it, 30 through 33. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. We love the story of Mary, don't we? Mary was astounded. Mary was astounded by the implications of this message from the other side, from the supernatural. Mary may have even been in shock. She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And yet what we love about the story of Mary, we're going to look a bit more at it next week, is she submitted in humble and trusting faith. Because by verse 38, she's saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What I like about the story of Mary is that she illustrates that we don't have to understand everything to trust. We don't have to have an answer to every question to trust. When I was starting out as a pastor, after I had studied theology and read the Word in a theological sense, I thought I had to have an answer to every question. And I realized very quickly that was not going to happen. Right? Not going to happen. I can't understand everything about God because He's God. I can't understand everything. Often, matter of fact, I think I probably understand very little about God when you consider who God is and what He is doing. I don't have to understand it all. Did Mary understand it? But she trusted. I love it. Because what it tells us is that Mary knew that she could trust a God who could do the impossible, that she could trust a God who she knew loved her and cared about her and had a plan for her life. But we have to know those things, you see. If we don't know those things, our faith will waver. We may get discouraged and even give up. We believe in a God who does the impossible. All the things that Christmas tells us, God does the impossible, the unexplainable, the supernatural. I can trust Him. I can rest in Him. I can believe in Him. And I can submit to Him. And I can follow Him. Not because I understand it all, but because I know who He is. That's the key to Mary's response. And don't you love the story of Joseph? I'm going to visit these stories again next week and look at them from a little different perspective. Joseph, the man who was chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus, the husband of Mary. Joseph was asked by an angel to do an incredible thing. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph was asked to put his reputation on the line, to take his pregnant fiancée with an implausible story into his home, and to attach his name to hers. He put his reputation on the line as he accepted and he acted upon the instructions from the angel. Going on to verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He submitted. He trusted. He followed. He obeyed. Indeed, you know that Joseph would have a second encounter with an angel a couple of years later, when he would be instructed to take the infant Jesus and Mary to Egypt for their protection. And again, the same thing. He heard the message, according to Matthew chapter 2. And what did he do? He just left. He went off. He did what he was told to do. I love the story of Joseph, but it challenges us, doesn't it? To have the kind of simple faith to fully surrender, to submit, and to obey God's clear leading. We all struggle with it. We all struggle with it. We have the intention, we have the desire to follow God and do His will. Sometimes we want to go our way, either because His way is too hard, or His way is hard to understand, or His way frightens us, or displeases us in some way. We want to go our way. And there's always that tension in our lives, isn't there? As those of us who want to obey God and follow Him, to do His will, to follow Him wherever He leads us. Joseph responded to the supernatural visitation of God through simple faith. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. That's the kind of faith I want. So we see that there are many different ways to respond to God. We see that He speaks to us with different messages, different callings, but we are called to respond. We may struggle with doubt, like Zechariah. We may not understand it all, like Mary. We may simply just say, Lord, I don't know, I'm just going to follow You. Or let's consider the story of the shepherds. That's a great story too, isn't it? Don't we all love the story of the shepherds? Always have to come to that wonderful story. Let me read a portion of it, you know it. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. As I read and meditated upon this familiar story again in the last couple of weeks, I noticed something about the story. I noticed that the shepherds, I don't know how I had missed this, or if I had, I'd forgotten I missed it. that the shepherds are never actually told to go to Bethlehem. It's a little different than the visit to Joseph, where the angel says, this is what you must do. Do this, do this. The angels just tell them what they'll find when they get there. Ever notice that about the story? The angel doesn't actually say, go to Bethlehem. They just say, when you get there, this is what you're going to find. So when the angels are gone, we imagine that the shepherds had to have had a little bit of a discussion, right? What do we do now? What do we do now? But the beautiful part of the story is that it seems like though they had that discussion, it didn't go on long, because the scriptures say they hurried off. They hurried off. Don't miss that. They hurried off. They didn't drag their feet. They didn't dawdle and take a roundabout way. They didn't all kind of take turns pushing each other. You go first, you go first. It says they hurried off. They hurried off. They responded in faith. They were willing to believe. And then another thing I love about this story is, in verse 17 it says in Luke 2, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They believed and they broadcast it. The good news. They had chosen to proclaim the good news of the gospel through the angels, and they had to tell others. Don't you love that story? We'll come back to it again in the next week or two. God has called us to tell others of this good news. This good news that we celebrate in our church and thousands and thousands and thousands of churches around the world today. We're celebrating. We're coming again by faith, like the shepherds, to the manger. But we have to tell. Tell. We can't keep it in this place. Tell others the wonderful story of Christmas. The biblical story of Christmas. This is the Advent season. This morning, as you know, is the second Sunday of Advent. And you'll remember that Advent is the season of preparation. A season of waiting on God. A season of perception. A season of understanding. A season of preparing our hearts to receive the story, the truth of Christmas. Are you ready? Are you ready to perceive it? Are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to share the supernatural truth of Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. A story that we know most of us hear so well. Lord, we thank you that you broke through into our world. And Lord, our prayer is you will help us to understand how to respond to that. As you speak to us, as you move in our lives, help us to know how we should respond, that we might live out the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christmas, that we might be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.